And take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And tonight, I'm going to hit something about salvation you don't hear much about, but it ought to make you rejoice. This is going to be one of those, you got to forget that it's been raining all day, all right? Y'all look like you've been sucking dill pickle juice today. It's moist outside. All right, so just forget it. It's outside, it's dry inside, that's all that matters. But Romans chapter 8, and I want to help you tonight. Look at verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Keep your Bible open. When a person gets saved, so many things happen all at the same time. One of these days I'll preach on it, and I'm thinking about towards Christmas, I don't know. But you have to realize the moment a person gets saved, there's a multiplicity of things that takes place. You're pardoned, your condemnation is released, you've been justified, your sins are washed away, your name is written in heaven. I mean, all these things, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to your account. There's a dozen or so things that take place immediately the moment you get saved. Now, when I say that, listen to this very carefully. You don't do anything to get those individual units. It's a group package. You can't earn those one at a time. By the way, since you can't earn them one at a time, you can't judge somebody by those one at a time. They're given by God as a part of salvation. You are made free from the law of sin and death. All these things happen the moment a person gets saved. Now, with that in mind, so many things become available to you, but those things are by God. Now, they're in reaction to trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the only way to get to heaven. These things cannot be gotten individually. I want you to understand that. These are all part of the package deal of salvation. Now, tonight's truth is such the case. God tells us here that due to sin, we are condemned in the flesh. Look at verse number 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You have to understand, because we're sinners, there was condemnation placed upon us. Now, that condemnation is this: because you're a sinner, you're going to die, and there's a punishment worse than death. That's eternal death spiritually in hell. Yes, sir. You see, that condemnation is more than just our body dying. It's an eternal thing. It's a spiritual thing. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, their body did not die the day they sinned. Their soul did not die the day they sinned. But God said, in the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely do what? Die. So something had to die. If it wasn't their body and it wasn't their soul, it had to be man's spirit that died. That's why there is a spiritual new birth, being born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We are born by the Spirit of God. We are regenerated. We'll study that word. We're regened with eternal genetics because the Holy Spirit moves inside. And we are birthed again. Our spirit is birthed again in us for eternity. A lost man is just a body and a soul.
That's right.
With a dead spirit. Now, You have to understand, eternal judgment is called condemnation. God wanted fellowship with man. God made us to fellowship with us. And God wanted us so bad that he made, listen to me, he made fellowship available to him again, even after we sinned, if we get saved. Take your Bible, turn to John. John chapter 3. You're familiar with one of these verses, but I think it might surprise you the verses that go with it. Look at verse number 16. John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Watch this. For God sent not his Son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is what? Not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In other words, God gave us salvation so that we didn't have to face the condemnation of our sin. We don't have to die and go to hell. And the moment someone gets saved, God loved man so much, he made salvation available, that not only are our sins forgiven, but we have our condemnation removed. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Wow. That means this: the moment you get saved, you lose the condemnation of sin. By the way, that ought to make you want to rejoice. That means you can't lose your salvation.
Amen.
There is nothing you can do once you got saved to get unsaved.
Amen.
There is nothing that you can, by the way, there was nothing you did except trust Jesus Christ as your Savior to get your salvation. You had nothing to do with your salvation other than receiving it. Now, one of the things that happens when we get saved is that God removes the condemnation of sin in our judgment. Did you hear what I just said? In our judgment. He removes it spiritually or eternally, not physically. Our bodies are still going to die. Now listen to this. There had to be punishment for sin, or God's not just. But his mercy said, your body may die, but I'll make it to where there's no condemnation on you eternally. Too many times we want to associate the physical and the spiritual together, and they don't often go together. You see, mercy doesn't mean no punishment. That's a lack of justice. Condemnation had to be there, so our bodies are condemned to die, but he removed the eternal condemnation, and we never face judgment for it spiritually because we're in Christ Jesus. But you're still going to die. I'm still going to die. God loved us so much that he removed the eternal or the spiritual condemnation. By the way, that's why we don't go to the great white throne judgment. We go to the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat. We are not judged for our sin. You say, why? Because there's no condemnation. There's no need to be judged for it because there is no condemnation for it. We receive our rewards for that which was done as a Christian at the judgment seat. You will never, Jack Van Impe was wrong. You're not going to go to heaven, and God's not going to play your life as a movie on the screen for everybody to see. All the bad things you did, you're not going to go room to room and find all the things God had in a storage building that he wanted to give you that you didn't ask him for. Don't care what the Southern Gospel song says. God doesn't do that kind of stuff. Mercy is not, you think having mercy on your kids or having mercy on someone means, oh, I won't punish them this time. No, that's lack of justice. But instead of whooping them five times, you only whoop them two or three because they got the point across. That's called mercy. Mercy is somebody pleading before a judge instead of a death sentence that they only get life in prison. It doesn't mean they don't go to jail. Pleading for mercy means if I'm supposed to get 3 to 5 years, that you get the 3 years instead of the 5 years. But it doesn't mean no punishment. No punishment is a lack of justice. And God is just. Amen. Now, here's the problem. Most people never forgive themselves or others and place this condemnation on themselves or other people. God says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Listen to me carefully here. There are people in this room, you struggle because you have never forgiven yourself or your past. May I say something to you? You're living unscripturally. You are condemning yourself where God said it's wiped away. Why are you living in self-pity? Why are you sulking about it? Or there are people in this room, you're still angry with somebody that did something in 1946. All right? Some of you are old. 1926. None of you old enough to remember that one. That way I don't get in trouble here. That's like, and I'm not afraid to say this publicly, that's like people today trying to get repercussions and reparations from slavery 170 years ago. There's nobody alive today that was affected by slavery. Amen. Period. End of discussion.
Right.
And just because of the color of your skin doesn't mean you're a descendant of a slave. Just because of the color of your skin doesn't make you a slave owner.
That's right.
Everybody doing okay? But yet that's what the media, that's what the government wants you to believe. Now, the word condemn means this: give judgment against, to place in a guilty light by contrast, to make unusable legally. It's a legal term. How many of you have ever driven by an old building and had a red sign on it that says condemned? It has been legally condemned. A judge ruled or someone in authority ruled and said that building is unsafe, unfit for human beings in which to dwell, and nobody should be living there. It is a legal judgment. If somebody has been accused, tried, found guilty, and then they go to the sentencing phase, that is the condemnation of the trial. That is the punishment that is being issued because of the wrongdoing in the trial or of the trial. In other words, we make ourselves or we label someone else unusable because of their sin. Can I tell you something? Nobody is unusable because of their past. Let me say that again. Nobody is unusable because of their past.
Amen.
I'm going to make a statement here that may shock you. Why is it our legal system and our prison system stinks?
Amen.
Couple reasons. One of which, it's supposed to be something, it's supposed to be corrective, not punitive. There's no correction, it's all punitive. Then, once someone is labeled as being a felon, it's on their record the rest of their life, and I think that's wrong.
Amen. True.
I'm going to go one step further. This may surprise you. I think it's wrong putting a list out, publishing it, of sex offenders in labeling somebody the rest of their life for one mistake they've done wrong, possibly. And in some cases, not even a mistake they did wrong. They've been accused of it and falsely tried. And I can give you a list of, I can give you a list as long as my arm of people who have been in prison over something they did not do. I know a church bus captain whose wife worked with him on the bus route, and a girl sat on his lap on the bus on the way to Sunday school, and they found him guilty of child molestation. Spent 7 or 8 years in prison over it. All because of an accusation. I could show you case after case after case after case. By the way, that man is was labeled for the rest of his life. I'm against that. If that's the case, how about we publish all the wrong you've done? How about we publish all the wrong the politicians have done? We better get a reading material up. The world cannot contain the whole. But I want you to notice something. Nobody is unusable because of sin. Now, there are certain sins that forfeit the right of somebody. Somebody that has made a mistake in the area of young people, I'm not going to have them teach Sunday school. I do background checks. Just so you know. But it doesn't mean they can't come to church. Doesn't mean they couldn't do something in the church. There's plenty for them to do. Am I doing all right? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Did you know there's no condemnation to them that are saved? This church is a hospital, not a museum. This isn't for perfect pieces. This is for broken people. Why do we condemn ourselves? Why do we condemn others? God says there's supposed to be no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So let's hurry. I think I can get you a few minutes back tonight so that you can eat ice cream or whatever. Number one. Brother Scott said he's buying for everybody. All right. Yeah. One popsicle for the entire church. All right, here we go. I get to lick first. All right. Care what happens after that. Number one, being saved frees you from eternal condemnation. We read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. We read John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. God says, if you are saved, then you are free from eternal condemnation. Now, I want you to notice something in Romans chapter 8. Look at it again with me. Look at verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit, stop right there, capital S or small s? So that must be the what Spirit? The Holy Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of what? Sin and death. Now look at me. When I say the word law, most people think of the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments have nothing to do with eternal things. Ten Commandments were 10 rules. It was the constitution by which the children of Israel were to govern themselves in the wilderness and the promised land. It was civil law. Thou shalt not steal. Go figure. God didn't use the word thou shalt not riot, but he came pretty close, all right? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. False witness doesn't mean lying. False witness means lying under oath, accusing somebody wrongly or falsely. And I could go through the Ten Commandments. They had nothing to do with eternity. It was man getting along with man, the laws of the land, like our Constitution. So when God says that we are freed from the law, it's not talking about the Ten Commandments. You're still not supposed to lie, steal, commit adultery, bear false witness, etc., etc. But that law, according to verse number 2, is the law of sin and death. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, the law of sin and death. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Look at me. How did Jesus take care of our condemnation? He lived right in a body that could sin. He lived in the same kind of body you and I live in, but he did it without sin. And he bought our condemnation for us. His righteousness in his body for the 33 or so years that he was here, that body that he lived in, he never sinned in it, never had a sinful thought, never had a sinful deed. He had done nothing wrong. He lived in the same kind of flesh you and I live in, yet without sin. He bought our condemnation. Look at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Ooh, we have no righteousness. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. But when we get saved, the righteousness of Christ is added to our account, and it wipes the condemnation away. That's what God is talking about here. When it's talking about the law, it's talking about the law of sin and death, or the law of salvation and righteousness. All right? So, this means that every person who is saved is usable, not just those that aren't that bad. I threw a piece of paper away today, got in the mail this week. And they were talking about protecting your church from church discipline issues, and how that a church member was suing their church because they were being exposed in front of everybody, and they called it gossip and libel. By the way, I agree with the lawsuit, because nothing in Scripture says you're supposed to do that kind of mess. You're supposed to keep your fat trap shut about it. It's gossip. It's wrong. We can't forgive them of it. God has to forgive them. Everybody doing all right? Well, there are some things. Okay, show me in the Bible where that says that. I had a discussion a few years ago with a pretty well-known preacher about that. He said, well, there's just certain things that need church discipline. I said, show me Scripture. Well, there's certain things that need to be... I said, show me in the Scripture where they did it. Show me one time Jesus did that. Gave me a case. I took him to another place and I showed him what Jesus did. And I said, doesn't hold true with Scripture. He said, well, we're just going to have to agree to disagree. I said, no, you're going to have to disagree with God, not me. I'll take God and the Bible any day. Being saved lifts eternal spiritual condemnation, no matter what the sin is here. Now, all sin is sin. God does not have degrees of sin like you and I do. Well, I didn't murder anybody. Okay, that's the worst on your list. You see, we put things according to what we think is really bad. People have deemed some sins worse than others. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 21. That's the next of the last chapter, just in case you were wondering. Revelation chapter 21, look at verse number 8. But the fearful, that means of COVID or anything else. And unbelieving, that's lost people. And the abominable, those are real, that's politicians. And murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all who? Liars. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Did you realize that God put liars and people who are fearful in the same list with witchcraft, murder, and whoremongers? That's not my list, that's God's. God put the unbelieving in that same list. There are unbelieving people that are good people. But they're still unbelieving. So it's not, there's no degree of sin. Not, we want to make certain sins worse because it affects us adversely. But God says all sin is sin. And it's all punishable by the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. It doesn't matter if you're killing babies or you just are so afraid you won't believe anything. If you told a lie, how many of you have ever told a lie? Those of you without your hand up, there's your first. Yep. So we put degrees on sin. God does not. And the moment you get saved, that condemnation is wiped away. Now, number two, I must hurry. We are not to condemn others. Turn to John chapter 8. Oh, my soul, I really want to read a big portion of scripture here. Can you listen fast? John chapter 8, I'm going to read like an evangelist really fast, all right? John chapter 8, let's start reading verse number 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. When they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. They which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. Look at verse number 10. When Jesus had lifted himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man, what's the next word? Condemned thee. And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. First of all, I want you to notice something about the story. She was accused of being an adulteress. But they violated Hebrew law if she was, because where was the man? The law of Moses said, bring them both and stone them both, not just one. I've heard preachers say, well, all of those men present were women or were men that she had slept with, and that's why they left. There is nothing in Scripture that says that. And I can prove in Scripture that she wasn't guilty of it. Verse number 10, woman, where are those thine accusers? Just because you've been accused does not make you guilty.
Amen.
He said, did anybody condemn thee? She said, no. He said, neither do I. Neither do I. Now, first of all, you have to realize she wasn't guilty of adultery. Second of all, realize she had been accused of it. But Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Now watch this. Jesus said, because she was not condemned, go and live as though she had not been condemned. Go and sin no more. Don't live in such a way to where people could accuse you again. Obviously, she was living questionably. If there's an accusation, often it's because we've crossed a line, maybe knowing, maybe not knowing, but we've lived close enough to the line, we probably should step away from it. So, if you're saved, you are not condemned. Every child of God needs to lift their past out of condemnation. Can I tell you something? I don't care what your past, you're not condemned. Amen. Quit living with the pressure of condemnation. Jesus said you're supposed to go and sin no more. Quit bringing it up. Quit living in the past. Every child of God needs to lift every other's past and quit condemning them. Thank God for a church. We're not here to condemn somebody. There was a person here recently, and I said something about not having cliques. Man, they couldn't believe they heard a preacher say that. Well, look around. There's no cliques. I won't put up with that mess. I have no desire to put up with that mess. We're supposed to accept everybody, even Brother Randy. can I tell you something? We're not supposed to be condemning people because of their past. Isn't that what forgiveness is for? By doing all right? But Jesus also shows us we're not to hold anyone else in condemnation. Jesus looked at her and said, "Neither do I condemn thee." Let me say something to you very carefully here. Just because somebody's been accused of something, don't jump on the bandwagon and call them guilty. And that means police officers in the news too. I don't care what video you've seen. Ouch, that one hurt real bad, didn't it? You see, we don't have all the facts. Whether we agree or disagree with what an officer did, we don't have all the facts to make that decision. Yes, there could have been mistakes made, but it doesn't mean that they're guilty of what they've been accused of. May I say this? Quit judging if somebody's saved. Did you know you have no right to decide if somebody's been saved or not? Quit judging if they're saved by their salvation, how they live. Quit judging if someone has an eternal sentence because they've violated your pet peeve sin. Did you know that saved people can still sin? Did you know saved people can still do some pretty vile, nasty things? I know a man sitting in prison right now who is saved, who murdered his wife. he's saved. I know he is. I've talked to him. But he's sitting in prison right now because he wasn't right with God and ended up beating his wife to death. Does that mean he's not saved? No, he's still saved. Is he living like a Christian? No. Make a statement here. Listen very carefully. We humans have no right nor ability to condemn because we have been commanded not to judge. Amen. Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 through 2. The Bible says, "Judge not that you be not judged." We have no legal authority to judge somebody's salvation. You have no right to put somebody in condemnation because you don't have the authority, you don't have the legal right to say that person's not saved. By the way, if you start doing that kind of stuff, you're bearing false witness. Man's condemnation is not binding. God's is. So we're not judges, therefore we don't have the ability to judge somebody's salvation. Brother Joe, I can't tell anybody if you're saved or not. You've told me you are, I believe you. Now Leanne? No. I have no ability to judge whether he is or not. I don't have any ability to judge if Brother Juan's saved or not. I remember baptizing him, squishing him in that little half tank we had. I still don't know how we got you in, or really don't know how we got you out of that thing. But we did. You know, so let me hurry here. I got one more point. So number one, being saved frees us from eternal salvation. Number two, we're not to condemn ourselves or other people. Number three, God condemned the world once for rejecting him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. God condemned the world to death. He destroyed it by flood. Why? Because unsaved people and in unholy marriages and the filth and the vileness of the world. It had to be bad because Jesus hasn't come back yet. And he said he wasn't coming back at the rapture till it's like the days of Noah or the days of Lot. Might be the worst we've seen, but this world's been worse before because we're still here. You know, he promised never to condemn the world by flood again. That's why he gave us the rainbow. And the Sodomites ought not steal it from us. God will come again and at the rapture and take his children out of here. He will then send judgment on this world and the world will be condemned again. But wait a minute, we're going to come back and rule and reign with him. So, we who are saved should get the gospel out to as many people as we can, so as not, so many people don't have to face condemnation. Pizza time. Thank you, Mrs. Lopez. You know, if you just wouldn't make faces, it wouldn't be so obvious. I crack up. I'm sorry. Or Brother Randy's music box. That was funny. Can I tell you something? God wants every human being saved. Two pizzas. Double stuff. I mean, now, yeah, no, I don't want Little Caesars. God wants every human saved. God came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came to save us, to keep us from condemnation. Someone who dies and goes to hell, listen to this statement, is going against everything God wanted for man. It is in direct opposition to God. Did everything for man. All he had to do is accept it. In the book of Judah, it talks about that was gone in the way of Cain. What did Cain do? Cain brought of the fruit of the ground instead of the blood of the field. And God said, Cain, I don't have respect for your offering. I required a blood sacrifice. He said, God, you take what I have or else. That's religion. Now watch this. God said, Cain, sin lieth at the door. That literally means there's a sin offering lying at the door. If you just open the door, there's a lamb crouched ready to jump into your arms. What's it say in the book of Revelation? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whosoever opened the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. But guess what happens if we don't open the door? We die and go to hell. So we have to understand that when we go in the way of Cain, it is the way of rejection of truth. Now, we are going to get out early. To the person who is saved, they can and they should live without eternal condemnation here on earth as well as in eternity. Quit beating yourself up over things. It's under the blood. God forgot about it. God says he does not remember. Why do you keep remembering? The word remember means calling to memory. Quit thinking about it. People need to ignore people who want to bring up their past and their past works because it's under the blood. we're also not to hold ourselves or others in condemnation. You're not as spiritual as you think you are. You're not so hot to trot. You're a sinner too, so am I. The fact that you would judge somebody else means you're a disobedient Christian. And a disobedient child of God will get punished by God. We have no right, no legal authority to judge ourselves or anyone else. Quit judging yourself. Let's be like the lady in John chapter 8, who after a false accusation, Jesus said, go and sin no more. Clean yourself up so that you're not accused like this again, and everything will be all right. May I say something? I love Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Guess what? If you're saved, hot diggity dog, there's no condemnation. I never, ever, 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 ever have to face condemnation for my sin. Because it's under the blood, paid for by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, put down by his life, and paid for by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's all cared for. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe there's somebody you need to forgive. Maybe there's somebody you have condemned. You've judged them by how they live. Maybe you have a hard time with your own condemnation, about your own life.